I am so sick of the media dictating the terms of the narrative in this country. I'm so sick of having to be apologetic for who I am. I'm so sick of people in middle America being called flyover country or slope-headed.
Conservative teabaggers.
And it's going to be teabagging day.
It's hard to talk when you're teabagging. Appreciate it very much.
It's so funny because the teabaggers, the one thing they hate is when you call them racist.
If racism is not the whole of the Tea Party, it is in its heart.
The hatred that Timothy McVeigh, that he had. There are plenty of people like that right now.
I think you get the general tenor of this. It's anti-government, since this is highly promoted by the right-wing conservative network, Fox.
The left pits people against each other. Divide and conquer is the strategy. I don't want to live in that world. It is the exact opposite of E Pluribus Unum. And what the left has stood for with political correctness is to try and get those with whom they disagree to shut up. And the Tea Party movement and Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann and Alan West and all the people that have gone out there against the mainstream media and said, you're going to call us racist? You're going to call us potential Timothy McVeighs? Fuck you. War.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuned in live this Thursday, April 1st, 2021, April Fool's Day. And welcome. Welcome. It is a strange and dystopic world, but here we are. Easter Sunday is right around the corner, and I want to talk about that a little bit. You know, it's interesting. We will forgo this year, I think, the usual customary treatise on Ishtar and the pagan fertility ritual and all that kind of stuff. What do eggs and bunnies have to do with the resurrection of Christ? Well, that's a good question. You know, so something that we've talked about in the past, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what fellowship has light with darkness? And, you know, putting these things together creates, you know, like when you have a bad wheel, you get that loping sensation, and as you pick up speed, holy cow, about rattle your innards out, you know? That's the kind of thing that we have with those kinds of things, you know, Easter, putting together the resurrection of Christ with pagan fertility rituals is not a good thing. And what it ends up doing is watering down this concept that is, I mean, that's it. At the center of the gospel, you know, you have this concept of the resurrection of Christ. Paul saying, for example, some very strong things. And I sort of touched on this recently. You know, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. In a convoluted world defined by gray and a dialectical malaise like what we live in, that's pretty straightforward. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But then there's this caveat. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I've focused on Gregory Bateson's double-blind concept recently a little bit, and how Bateson and his colleagues discovered that the condition of schizophrenia can be socially engineered. It can be engineered and induced. And you can do it in a systematic way. You know, one of the most insidious aspects of mass psychology is it's not directed specifically at one individual. And therefore, it is accomplished in a way that is seemingly undetectable. It is plausibly deniable. Well, you know, I mean, are they really doing that? Yeah, they're really doing that. I've talked about Vance Packard's The Hidden Persuaders, for example, 1957. And it's just amazing to see the world we live in today. You go back, I mean, if some of us can recall in years past, the things that people used to do. People used to make their own things. They used to modify their own things. And there was creativity and ingenuity, and people were industrious. And along the way, you know, this dialectical continuum has created a generation that is fearful and confused, double-minded. And that generation had some kids, and now that generation is cranking out generations of hypochondriacs, essentially. And you see it in a variety of ways. It's astonishing to me to see what is happening, you know, on the so-called Christian landscape. You know, you can see people's fear in their rituals and traditions. I don't want to get into specifics too much. I know that's vague. But, you know, it reminds me of Carl Sagan. I mentioned Carl Sagan recently. You know, his book, The Demon-Haunted World, Science is a Candle in the Dark. Well, that sounds like, you know, that's a sacrilege. Kind of, but, you know, he had some valid points. So, remember this quote? He wrote, "I have a foreboding of an America in my children's or grandchildren's time." This was 1996 when this was published. So children would be, say, 20 years, you know, a generation. So around 2000, grandchildren's time, another 20 years, be about now. When the United States is a service and information economy, when nearly all the manufacturing industries have slipped away to other countries, when awesome technological powers are in the hands of a very few, and no one representing the public interest can even grasp the issues. When the people have lost the ability to set their own agendas or knowledgeably question those in authority. Joe Biden's the perfect, you know, figurehead for these kinds of days, right? When clutching our crystals and nervously consulting our horoscopes, our critical faculties in decline, unable to distinguish between what feels good and what's true, we slide almost without noticing back into superstition and darkness. What's happening these days? I think it's first and foremost, speaking of, you know, Easter Sunday, people are saying, you know, happy Resurrection Sunday. That's great. Do you have any idea what that means? No offense, but have you really considered what that means? there's so much convoluted, you know, just confusion floating around. And if you really are single-minded, I mean, if you're, I dare say, if you're a real Christian, you sound like a heretic these days. These things called churches are pushing, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery, all these kinds of programs. No offense if it has helped somebody, but when you say, when you come at this thing called recovery from a, whatever you want to call it, Christian, biblical, whatever perspective, you know, some people will say faith-based, whatever. When you come at it from that perspective and you let the words "we realized we were powerless" come out of your mouth, that's blasphemy. You know, what happened to old things have passed away, behold, you are a new creature in Christ. What happened to, like Paul put it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. What happened to that? What happened to New Testament dunamis? You have the helper. When you exhibit that kind of single-mindedness, oh, that's terrifying. No one can stand that. Then you know, going back to what I've mentioned about narcissistic personality disorder, Wikipedia entry, how it, you know, under, where is it? Under the section titled Signs and Symptoms, the last sentence reads, the DSM-5 indicates that in order to qualify as symptomatic of NPD or any personality disorder, the person's manifested personality traits must substantially differ from societal norms. Well, I'll tell you something. The person who lives by the, you know, the resurrection power of Christ, that person's manifested personality traits substantially differ from societal norms. Is that person crazy then? Does that person have a personality disorder? Jesus said, you know, Jesus said the world hated him. It'll hate those who behave like this, certainly. Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, well, let me back up. You know, he says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, which was what? Of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a clue. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Another clue. As to the law, capital L, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. This is Paul talking about himself. This guy is perfect, you know, by the world standards. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Why? In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a bold statement. Can you imagine? That's something, you know? That's certainly not the, you know, that's not something that we hear coming out of, I don't know, most theaters converted to churches these days, I don't think. And it's certainly not live. We talked about, we played Elizabeth Elliot. When was that? Last week? Last Tuesday. Played Elizabeth Elliot. Some people are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot. If you know her story, you know, and she talks about it, you know, this woman whose husband was murdered by an indigenous tribe, and she prays, you know, Lord, if you need me to go to those people, and she, the way she tells the story, not thinking that prayer would be answered, like, you know, some of us do sometimes, and suddenly she's feeling like, yeah, you know, she's supposed to go. And she said, you know, her, I think it was her 3-year-old daughter, you know, probably needed to go with her. If she's going to go, her daughter has to go. And she says, so I'm thinking about how I'm going to explain this to this daughter's grandparents. You're going to take our grandchild to a place, you know, with these people who murdered her father. That's a difficult conversation to have. Elizabeth Elliot was a woman sold out in this sort of fashion, single-minded. And today in America, I think we've generally lost sight of this concept. And the technocratic, you know, scientific dictatorship tells us scientism is the new miracle maker. And it's implicit, you know, it's implied, it's not stated. And therefore, again, very nefarious in how subtle that messaging is achieved. Science has a cure for everything. What? It created another problem? Don't worry, there's a cure for that too. It just keeps creating more problems, promising to cure them all. Guess what? It's the devil's gift. It never pays off. We can cure. What have you cured so far? Not much. Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars, decades of research. I'm getting the impression that we're really not trying to cure things. We're just, you know, promising people something, don't intend to deliver, and, you know, meanwhile advancing this other research that I've talked about. I'm getting that impression. What about you? I'll come back to this stuff in a second. Let's go to the phones. Jeff in Missouri, thanks for calling. Welcome. We have Jeff. Okay. Jeff, if you're there, you're live.
All right. I wonder sometimes, I didn't realize I had myself muted. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I mean, some of the things you bring up, I would be concerned about. Some of the things, I'm like, you know, I mean, if you talk about Ishtar and Easter, mm-hmm. Yeah, they're, I mean, they sound a little bit alike, but, you know, you're talking about different people that lived in different parts of the world, different, spoke different languages, but, you know, thousands of miles from the Middle East, you know, the Anglo-Saxons, you know, Easter is an Anglo-Saxon term and, you know, had a pagan relevance, but, you know, in the population nowadays, I mean, maybe like 0.5% of people might even realize, you know, where the term came from. I mean, it's not like, I mean, it's not a huge alarm for me. I don't know. I don't want to get into a situation of, like, being a Pharisee and, you know, just making up a whole new list of rules and stuff and, you know.
Yeah.
You know, who's a real Christian and who's not a real Christian and all that. And,
yeah. Yeah. Right on. Well. You want to hang around and talk about that a little bit?
Oh, I've got some work lined up, but, you know.
Well, you decide.
I don't know. If you want to take some other calls, I don't.
your choice. If you want to hang around and flesh that out a little bit, we can do that. Stick around, folks. We'll be right back.
Folks, we're living in a world the likes of which we've never perceived any clearer than we do now. The plan for global governance has been in the works for generations and would have likely been achieved by now, but for the fact that the globalists left open their Achilles heel. With all their tools, Federal Reserve System, fiat currency, No Child Left Behind, and then Common Core education introduced to our schools to dumb us down, vaccines, pharmaceuticals to lobotomize us, GMO foods, insertion of compromised or bought and paid for politicians, judges, mainstream media propaganda, all pieced together like a puzzle designed to ultimately bring the world under submission. But with all their strategy, they forgot one thing, knowledge. And knowledge is power. With knowledge, their bombardment is nullified. Folks, with that, as brilliant and knowledgeable as you've become, among the wisest audience of any radio audience in the world, and you are, I want you to take a moment to reflect and ask yourself, how much of that knowledge did I obtain from Republic Broadcasting Network? How high has my consciousness been raised since I've been a listener? How fast am I now able to discriminate truth from fake news by being a Republic Broadcasting listener? How clear am I now able to see the world since I've been listening to RBN? Ask yourselves those questions, folks. Then ask yourself, what is that knowledge worth to me? Like my morning coffee, how would I survive without it? A voice of truth in a sea of lies. Do we not all need to make sure it survives? Like public broadcasting, we are now finding we can only survive with listener support. Censorship, advertisers being attacked, truth itself being attacked. It's the only way through this. We at Republic Broadcasting humbly ask you to become a supporter. Look at your budget and make a determination of what Republic Broadcasting is worth to you and what you can afford on a monthly basis. Go to republicbroadcasting.org and pledge 20, 30, 40, 50, if possible, 100 a month or more if it's affordable. Click the donate button and become a regular monthly donor. Assure both us and yourself that Republic Broadcasting truth will continue to flow like that morning coffee. The network thanks you.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2-KEEP-IT-TODAY.
Would you like to swing on a star, carry moonbeams home in a jar, and be better off than you are? Or would you rather be a mule? A mule is an animal with long funny ears, kicks up at anything he hears.
His back is brawny, but his brain is weak. He's just plain stupid with a stubborn streak.
And by the way, if you hate to go to school, you may grow up to be a mule.
Or would you like to swing on a star, carry moonbeams home in a jar, and be better off than you are?
Or would you rather be a pig?
A pig is an animal with dirt on his face. His shoes are a terrible disgrace.
Welcome back. So that was not intentional, and that we're not implying anything. That was a bump choice that was made earlier. So anyway, interesting timing. Do we still have Jeff? Are you there, Jeff? Or did we lose Jeff?
Oh, it's still here. I thought I unmuted him. I thought I was muting myself.
So do you have any more to add? I'm not in disagreement, but there's a bigger point that I'm getting at with all of this.
I could see, I don't know, some things I think there's a little gray area. I mean, the whole Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and stuff, it's not really, you know, in the, I mean, it, I think they're pretty recent developments. I don't think it's, you know, a holdover from, you know, Middle Eastern paganism. But I think it can be distract from the point of the holidays. I'm not that worried about, like, whether we have the exactly correct day and stuff like that to observe Easter. There's, and all the Eastern Orthodox disagree with all the Western churches about, they have their own, you know, calendar, and, you know, we have ours and stuff like that. Oh, but it's, I don't know. It seems like there's enough. I mean, I'm not saying I would never, you can never be divisive and can never disagree, but I mean, I think some people, you know, get kind of OCD in areas like this.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well.
All right. Well, thank you for that perspective. I'm sure that some folks probably agree, and I don't disagree. I mean, from a biblical perspective, in my humble estimation, it all comes back to, you know, Romans 14, for example, which I've mentioned, or Colossians 2:16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so what's important is to understand what comes before the therefore. And that's what's important. Paul's saying all of these things, like you're saying, you know, whether or not these celebrations now coincide with pagan solstices, or, you know, whether Easter has been commingled with the pagan fertility rituals of the Mesopotamian goddess Ishtar. You know, what do eggs and bunnies have to do with the resurrection of Christ is what I asked. Or whether, you know, the Jewish Passover concept has become traditions of men, or whether Lent is a tradition of men, which the Bible speaks about traditions of men. Jesus spoke about that. Whatever the case, then, you know, what comes before the therefore in Colossians 2:16 is still of supreme and primary importance. And that's kind of the point here today. So with Easter in view, laying a solid foundation is kind of where I'm going. There are a couple of books that I appreciate that I've mentioned on this broadcast, and they refer to Jesus talking about laying a solid foundation in Matthew 7. And so that's where I'm going. You know, not to be double-minded, not to be confused, regardless of what the history of these things is, and not to get lost in searching those histories out. You know, why were these things done, and what does it mean? That all might be important. You know, maybe we feel compelled to do that, but I think what is of primary importance is, as I said, what comes before the therefore in Colossians 2:16.
That's
just to kind of spell it out.
I'm kind of pondering, you know, all the angles, you know, at this stage. I mean, I'm, in a sense, I'm still growing in my knowledge, and I'm not really going to, you know, make a lot of hard and fast declarations myself. I'll probably download the show and kind of listen a second time.
Right on.
I'm just kind of sitting back and observing, and I'm kind of have something scheduled in the pretty soon here, so probably got to drop off.
All right. Well,
good talk.
Perfect timing. We're headed into a break. Thanks for your call, Jeff. Much appreciated. I think it's, you know, that's probably representative of a lot, you know, how a lot of us feel. And so we'll kind of pick up from there when we come back and continue on. Stick around. We'll be right back.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
Hey gang, Patrick Slattery here with an important message that is pertinent to anyone who shops for groceries, eats food, or just has an inquisitive mind like myself. What I'm about to introduce you to is a segment of our food culture that has been kept so low profile to the American public that virtually no one is aware of how dominant it is on our refrigerator and cupboard shelves. What I'm talking about is the kosher certification industry and the new app, Koshertified, that delivers a comprehensive education on all aspects regarding this little-known practice. After reviewing this app, I found that it is useful for practically anyone who purchases food, regardless of their religious faith or identity. Its database of products not kosher certified is a win-win convenience for all food-conscious people. So why not check out thekosherquestion.com or click on the link at nationalbugle.com and see how modifying your grocery shopping with the Koshertified app can make a huge difference for your future.
For over 20 years now, Extendabite has proven time and again, it really works. Here is a testimonial from Amazon.com. I received an arterial switch at birth. In my mid-20s, I started getting slight runs of NSVT. Nothing too serious, but enough to cause worry. I started taking Extendivite a little over 2 years ago, and it helped cut the palpitations and NSVT down drastically. This isn't a cure-all supplement. I strongly recommend a good diet and exercise to aid in any heart troubles you may be having. And I strongly recommend giving Extendivite a try. Extendivite is only $69.95 for a 2-month supply. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com. That's HEARTDROP.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
His food. He's fat and lazy and extremely rude.
But if you don't care a feather or a fig, you may grow up to be a pig.
Oh, would you like to swing on a star? Carry moonbeams home in a jar and be better off than you are.
Or would you rather be a fish?
Welcome back.
A fish won't do anything but swim in a brook.
Bottom of the first hour of today's Road Warrior Radio broadcast is Thursday, April 1st, 2021. April Fools, this is no joke. We're not fooling around. Easter is in view this Sunday, and this is a discussion about what that means and just some food for thought going into the weekend. As I said, you know, I've talked in the past about the commingling of things. You can go to Wikipedia, which will tell you all kinds of things. You know, for example, let's see, Easter is linked to the Jewish Passover by its origin, which is a beautiful thing. But like most things, can become ritualistic, at least, you know, in the hands of some, sometimes in some ages. And so parenthetically, the Wikipedia entry adds, according to the Bible, the crucifixion and the resurrection took place during the Jewish Passover. And by much of its symbolism, aha, what did guys like Jacques Ellul write about symbolism, as well as by its position in the calendar? In most European languages, the feast is called by the words of the Passover, by the words for Passover in those languages. And feast is an interesting thing that gets to part of what I'm talking about the convoluting this celebration and creating generations of hypochondriacs. So Passover, and in the older English versions of the Bible, the term Easter was the term used to translate Passover. Easter customs, that's an interesting link, vary across the Christian world, including sunrise services, exclaiming the paschal greeting, clipping the church, and decorating Easter eggs, symbols of the empty tomb. An Easter egg is a symbol of the empty tomb, huh? The Easter lily is a symbol of the resurrection. It's also a pagan fertility ritual symbol. Traditionally decorates the chancel area of the churches on this day and for the rest of Eastertide. Additional customs that have been associated with Easter and are observed by both Christians and some non-Christians include egg hunting, the Easter bunny, Easter parades, and there are also various traditional Easter foods. Again, there's a commingling here, and you go to some of these links, you know, Easter traditions, Lent, Passover, Ishtar, which now redirects to Inanna. Anyway, and the solstices and things like that. I'm not focusing on these things. Titus 3:9, avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about blah, 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 blah. They're all unprofitable and worthless. Or, you know, 1 Timothy 1:4 kind of thing. Just, you know, more like 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, but juxtapose that, you know, with Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish controversies, debates, whatever, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes. Not trying to do that, just trying to have an answer, give an account. And this is an important thing. You know, Paul, again, in the letter to the Philippians, says, look, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He's perfect in the eyes of the world. And then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And speaking of Colossians 2:16, it's what comes before the therefore that Paul is so excited about. That he, you know, says things like, you know, I had the thorn in the flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, I will boast in my weakness, he says. Or, this momentary light affliction. These kinds of things that Paul says, you know. I mean, you know, beaten times without number, but this momentary light affliction. What? Well, that's a strong statement. So what comes before the therefore? I suppose starting in verse 8, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than, what? According to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. But here's the kind of the punchline between, this is verse 13 through 15 that comes before the therefore. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Wow. Having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So, things which are a mere shadow. Let's make it real for a second. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's sort of commingled, you know, NASB and King James in my mind. Anyway, here's let's make it real for a second. You know, how many of us have awoken in a cold sweat? You know, that terror, you know, call it a nightmare or whatever, where you're trying, you know, you're having some dream and then all of a sudden you feel like you're being dragged to the pit of hell and you're trying to cry out, but you can't open your mouth. You can't speak, you know. And if you're married, your spouse is listening to you mutter because you're, it's so, you know, fitful that you're, you probably woke your spouse. Your spouse is listening to you mutter. You sound like you're whimpering. You're trying to cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. You're trying to cry out. Can't cry out. It's terrifying. Getting what Paul is talking about here, imagine having that terror, that night terror, and sleeping as peacefully as Jesus did in the midst of the tempest. You know, it's that powerful. And that's just a little example, but, you know, hopefully it gives some idea. This is transformative. And the world does not, you know, the people who are in league with, you know, spiritual forces of wickedness and, you know, powers, principalities, forces, you know, in high places, that kind of stuff, don't want people, don't, certainly don't want, you know, masses of people who are that steadfast, that resolute, that deeply rooted in their faith. We all have faith in something. Where's our faith? What are we putting our faith in? Or in whom are we putting our faith? Where is it vested? Most people are, you know, falling prey to believing this lie that we should have faith in scientism and this technocratic utopia that we're being led to believe is being created before our very eyes. It's the horror that Huxley talked about, where people can be made to love their servitude with just a little coercion. But, you know, if you can step back from that and sort of see it and then vest your faith here and create a solid foundation, amazing things will follow. And just to get to the point of that, the two books that I was alluding to, Gary Kaw's The New World Religion, The Spiritual Roots of Global Government, and this one that I've talked about more recently, The Imperfect Marriage, both mention this passage, you know, and other books do too, but it just sort of struck me that it's in these two, and I appreciate these two books. So The Imperfect Marriage, page 26, Daryl and Tracy Strawberry write, we like what Bible teacher Joe McGee once said, the greatest marriage you will ever have is the one you build. But what do you build on, right? Good marriages are not handed to us. They are built. They take work. They require sacrifice and selflessness. You have to learn how to respect one another, deal with differences in a healthy way, and walk through tough times together. Parenthetically, they add, because trust us, they will come. Jesus talked about the importance of obeying his teachings. In other words, we have to put his commands into practice, just as we have to do with God's vision for marriage. And then they include this passage, Matthew 7:24-27. NLT translation. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. I don't think it's just metaphorical that those winds and rains and things can be engineered these days. So where's our foundation? Similarly, in Gary Kaw's The New World Religion, right at the beginning, page 15, chapter 1, Laying the Foundation is the title of the chapter. Chapter 1, Laying the Foundation. And so he opens with these two quotes from the Bible, Matthew 7:26 NIV. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And then 1 Corinthians 3:11, NIV, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So with Easter in view, I think it's important, you know, not to get into the endless controversies of what does all of this, you know, what do all of these ceremonies, rituals, traditions, and symbols surrounding Easter represent? What do they mean? Is there a more nefarious motive at work here? That stuff doesn't matter. That's not what's important. And if I have created the impression that that's what matters, then I apologize. I have failed. I don't intend to do that. But I do intend to really underscore the importance of the solid foundation, and based on that foundation is where Paul gets this excitement about what he writes to the Colossians. And, you know, it's punctuated by him saying, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So let's not get caught up in chasing shadows, but let's understand the substance and the owner and progenitor of that substance, basically, and the importance of, you know, putting one's faith, you know, vesting it in the right place, building a solid foundation, that kind of thing. To sort of underscore the point, there are a couple of things from Rick Joyner's The Journey Begins I'll throw out. I mentioned that book recently. It's interesting stuff. How about this? In the first century, some of the people thought that if they would circumcise their flesh, they would be right with God. But he requires the circumcision of our hearts. Paul wrote about that. There are those today who point to the day of their immersion as the day they died with Jesus and were resurrected. And there is a correlation, again, to the Passover, to the, you know, correlation to baptism. Every ritual of our faith is just that, a ritual, something meant to symbolize a commitment to the spiritual reality of which it speaks. In Christ, we must die daily in order to live. The ritual was the commitment to do this. As the Lord Jesus himself testified, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. It's an interesting thing to wrestle with. And, you know, some of us have experienced that firsthand. It's an interesting thing when you realize that's what's been going on. But chapter 3 is titled The Resurrection. It's titled Resurrection Life. And he includes Spurgeon's remarkable observation, as Rick Joyner puts it, that there are very few Christians who believe in the resurrection. Whoa, what? Talk more about that. Go to the phones and stuff when we come back. Stick around.
Hello, I'm Dr. Leonard Horowitz. I was right 30 years ago in warning the world about threatening lab virus outbreaks, AIDS, and Ebola. I was right 20 years ago when FBI Director Robert Mueller made me a suspect in the anthrax mailings because I warned the Bureau before the CIA's biocrime and Cipro sales psyops happened. I was right about COVID-19 being an AIDS-laced mutagen planned to resurge this fall to excuse officials' profitable depopulation globalization agendas. And I was right about the only safeguards being antioxidants and holy spiritual sustenance. Vitamin C, D, zinc, chlorophyll, oxygen, and oxysilver especially transmits the frequency resonance to neutralize the expanded function bioweapon. Oxysilver is a double superconductor of the healing power of love. It is the first nutraceutical invented to amplify prayer power and the faithful, loving intention of your heart. Buy, try, and stockpile oxysilver through HealthyWorldStore.com.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Extendivite 7-herb formulation is approved to help maintain cardiovascular health and help lower blood lipid levels in adults. Extendivite is made from hawthorn, garlic, valerian, cayenne, bilberry, ginkgo biloba, and milk thistle. The herbs in Extendivite have been chosen for their ability to help with overall health. Many people have reported improved energy and stamina in just a few months. If you think you could feel just a little bit better, then Extendivite may just be for you. Extendivite is an all-natural supplement. Extendivite is only $69.95 for a two-month supply. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com. That's HEARTDROP.com.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
My friend, yes, feels their appointed duty. They keep trying to tell me, all you want to do is use me. But my answer, ain't all that use me stuff.
till you use me up. Until you use me up. My brother sit me right down and he talked to me.
Welcome back. All right, let's go to the phones without further ado. Brad in Massachusetts, thanks for calling. Welcome. We have Brad.
Oh, Chris, I didn't hear my name. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I think the thing with the, I think Paul was a Paul. If anything thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. So the whole idea of bring up the Easter and Ishtar and everything. Of course, we would never want to pay homage to the reason why our Savior came and firmly established us into the heavens again. So if it takes us away from grace, right, grace being the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in our life, it reminds me of like Romans, I think it's chapter 12, 5, being many, are one, so we being many are one in Christ, in the body of Christ. And so these gifts, these graces that have been given to us, would, like the what, the insight or prophecy, helpfulness, service, charity, instruction, teaching, encouragement, generosity, guidance, and compassion, if any of these things, the arguments or whatever, the discussions, the temporal mind stuff, takes us out of grace, being ensconced in Christ, you know, the Psalm 91, he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. We're just sojourners on earth. We're heavenly operatives. We have orders from heaven, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. So our providence, our true where we come from, is not here. So anything that takes us out of being able to come from that place or to the highest and holiest and most powerful thing we could be doing is probably to be in prayer as a spiritual being. The mechanics of that. So in the heart thing, was it yesterday about the TV and stuff? So all the subconscious mind, what do the Jesuits say? Something like, if you give me a child before 7, he'll stay with the church forever. So it's like building up the delta and theta waves before we even get the calm consciousness and alpha waves of the brain, to say nothing of true conscious awareness, frontal lobe.
Mm-hmm. So hijacking that stuff from a very early age.
It's total usurpation. Because if we used to love God with all our heart, that's like the interface between the spirit and the soul would be the heart. And so, yes.
Well said.
Great stuff you're doing, Chris. This is so exciting. I love your show.
Thanks, Brad. Thank you for your call.
Have a good day.
Much appreciated.
You're welcome.
Great stuff, yeah. It's hijacking that interface, as Brad put it, you know, and conscripting it to evil is a very diabolical thing. So we shouldn't surrender our children or ourselves to that. Second hour coming up. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
There, are you gonna wait till the cows come home to get your new Ease-Off drop-in lift?
What in the world is an Ease-Off drop-in lift?
Our Ease-Off is a new tool to increase production for your meat processing company that will get that whole hog or half a beef on or off your rail with our remote control.
That sounds great, but can I afford it?
Sure, and the Ease-Off installs fast. The effortless operation will reduce fatigue, speed up your line, and increase profits.
Okay, I'm convinced. Where can I get my Ease-Off?
Go to easeoff.com. That's EAZEOFF.com. And hurry, because we're offering free shipping for a limited time. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too.
EaseOff LLC, 417-932-6419.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.